There are two texts I want to speak to you from this morning, so please turn in your Bible, first of all, to Isaiah 49, where we'll end up, and we will hear together starting in verse 14 and go on to verse 23. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you will surely put on all of them as jewels and bind them on as a bride. For your waste and desolate places and your destroyed lands, surely now will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed them, who swallowed you, will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, 'This place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who has begotten these for me? Since I have been bereaved of my children, and I am barren, an exile, and a wanderer, who reared these for me? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come?'" And where we'll begin, if you'll turn forward just a few pages to Isaiah chapter 54, we're going to hear verses 1 through 3. "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the destitute one, desolate one, will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities." Let's pray together. Father, this morning I pray that you would open up our hearts to hear your word, that you would give us a heart for your purposes, your plans, and your ways, that you would rekindle in us that which we've known so strongly at times, the longing to see those who don't know you come into your presence and come as worshipers and be your people. Father, that's our heart's desire this morning. So open your word to us, open our hearts, open our eyes. Above all, we desire in the midst of all this to see your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen. G.K. Chesterton was asked, if you were stuck on a desert island and you could just have one book, what book would it be? After thinking for just a second, he replied, "A Practical Guide to Shipbuilding." I wonder if you had the task of sharing what is the mission of the church and what are the purposes of God in the world using just one book of the Bible, what book would you use? I might use the book of Isaiah. I think nowhere is there so beautifully this picture given of what God's purposes are, what it is that he's about, what it is that he's doing. And I want us to kind of get a grasp on that this morning, because I think sometimes we think of the mission of God in the world as a tag on the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We think of him getting ready to ascend into heaven and giving that great commission, but we haven't thought in terms of all of the things that he said and did were leading up to and connected with and wrapped up with this whole idea of this sheep from other folds that he desires to bring in and make one people for himself. It's not a new saying from God. It's not something that he tagged on later. We've seen it all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at it this morning from these chapters in Isaiah. We've got this picture that Isaiah is painting. He's given a picture from God, really 100 years ahead of where he's standing. And he's giving this picture of the land of Judah laid waste and empty. This is going to happen in 586 BC when the bulk of the population of Judah are going to be taken out of the land and brought into captivity in Babylon and stay there for 70 years. And Isaiah is seeing this and seeing this vision of the future land of Judah laid desolate. And so by the time we get to Isaiah 54, we see it's this picture of this woman. And she's not got any children. She is described as barren, desolate, humiliated, disgraced, shamed, reproached, forsaken, and grieved. That's a rough day. That's tough stuff. But then she's told by God something else. She's given really three imperatives, smack right in a row. She's told, shout for joy. Break forth into joyful singing and cry aloud, and it's implied crying aloud with joy. Why? Why is God calling this bereft one to rejoice? Because suddenly her children that she's not born are going to be more than anyone who is born children. She's told to enlarge her tent site, to make more space there where you've got your tent set up. She's told to stretch out her curtains because she's going to need more room. She's told, I love this, she's told that she's got to make the tent pegs that she's using stronger because there's going to be a ruckus in this tent. This tent's going to need to be able to stand up to some crowds. Where are these children going to come from? Well, if we'd arrived at this 100 years later and been in this land and then moved ahead 70 more years, when the returnees begin to stream back into the land, we'd think, it's going to be fulfilled now. Cyrus has given this edict allowing the people of Jerusalem and Judea to be able to return into the land. Certainly this is going to be it. And coming back into the land under Ezra and Nehemiah is this trickle. And they get to work and they build the temple and they stall and they build some more. And then they get done and they look at it and they start to cry. They say, this isn't like it used to be. The glory isn't restored here. This isn't like what we had hoped for in the prophecy of Isaiah. Had God's prophecy just gotten off track or failed? Had God's word not gotten completed? Let's look. Let's trace back and see what else Isaiah might be telling us about the woman Judea. If we backed up to Isaiah 53, we would find out about some other offspring. There in verse 13. Sorry, let's go to verse 10. We see that the Lord speaks of a servant that's going to come, and the Lord is going to be pleased to crush him and to put him to grief if he'd render himself as a guilt offering. So this servant is going to die. Here's a strange thing. Read further with me. He will see his offspring. How is he going to see his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren if he dies serving them? He's going to have prolonged days. How is he going to have prolonged days if God just put him to death? Let's press forward a little bit more. In verse 13 of chapter 52, chapter 52, verse 13, we're working our way backwards in Isaiah. There it says, Behold, my servant will prosper. This is the one who is going to be crushed. He will prosper. He'll be lifted up and highly exalted. And just as many people were astonished at you, my people, and they were when they carried the people off into exile, when Zedekiah had his eyes poked out and they led them off into bondage, people were astonished. This was God's chosen people. And there they go, marching off. Edom is crying out, raise them, burn down the city entirely, as they go marching off. As many were astonished at you, my people, God says, so they're going to be astonished even more so, or in the same kind of way, at my servant. There in verse 14b, it says, so his appearance was more marred than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus will he sprinkle many nations. In the act of cleansing something to prepare it for worship, the priest would take a bundle of hyssop, and he would dip it in blood, and he would sprinkle the object or the person being prepared for worship. In the same way, this servant is going to be so marred beyond recognition that when he's lifted up, that he's going to sprinkle the nations with his blood, making them holy and clean to be used as vessels in the holy worship of God. Okay, let's press back a little bit further, because all of these images come together in 49. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? All these images come together in 49. And let's look at verse 14 as we walk through this. There in chapter 49, we have Zion saying that the Lord has forsaken me, but God comforts her and says, no, like a mother couldn't forget her child, so I couldn't forget you. I always see you before me, and in fact, you're inscribed on the palm of my hands, he says to her. He says, the days are coming when your builders are going to have to hurry and make more houses because those who destroyed you are gone. They're no more. And you're going to look and you're going to see this onrush of people. And in verse 20, there she is, this one who is left desolate. She's hearing these ring in her ears of all of her children who are crying, make room for me because I'm getting squished. You know that song, there was one in the bed and the little one said, there were 12 in the bed and the little one said, roll over, roll over. They all rolled over and one fell out. This is going to be her problem. The children are going to be crying, saying, I need space in here. She's going to be like the old woman who lived in the shoe, had so many children, she didn't know what to do. It's going to be packed in there, in the place of God's dwelling, the tent, the tabernacle, the place of worship, the place of fellowship, the place of God's community, the place of God's people. It's going to be packed. And she asks the question that we've been asking starting in verse 20 and in 21. Look, she's asking, then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? I've been bereaved of my children. I'm in exile, a wanderer. Who reared these children for me? She wants to know, where are all of these children going to come from? The image we're given is this, that a mixed multitude of people, descendants of Judea, descendants of people from all over the world, all of the nations, are going to see the servant, the standard of the Lord, lifted up, and by his wounds they'll be cleansed, and cleansed by the blood they'll be streaming into the tent of the Lord in such numbers that it needs to be made bigger and bigger and bigger. And John 12:32, Jesus says it so well, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The servant lifted up to sprinkle the nations, to bring God's people to himself. And here's the remarkable thing. The nations, This is the surprise we didn't see coming. This is where many of us here come in, that God wanted to bring to himself a people from every tribe and nation and tongue. That's his desire. This is the joy of God. And so you and I, we have this joy that we are worshipers in God's presence. We have been given fellowship with him. But then he tells us also to shout for joy and to make our tent wider, because those from far beyond, from places whose names we've never even heard of, are going to be streaming into this tent. And so this is shared joy. This is joy that we've been made God's children, but it's also joy that these are now part of our family. It's like, not only is it like a mother who is, or a woman who has suddenly been gained out of the blue children, but it's also like children who out of the blue have been given a family in Jesus Christ. It's shared joy, but the joy goes even further, because this is God's joy. He is the one who says, make the tent wider and rejoice. Why? He's the one who, remember in Luke's gospel, who when there is a coin missing and it's found, he's the one who rejoices. When there's one sheep that's lost and yet it's brought back into the fold, he's the one who rejoices. When there's a lost son and yet he returns into the family, he's the one who rejoices. And so we, when we participate in the work of mission, we're sharing in the joy of God. We're sharing in what delights him. And then, as the Bible closes, this image grows. Revelation 21. John is shown a tent. It's big. It's 1,500 miles on each side. The nations of the world streaming into it. What is the joy? What is the desire of God? What is the purposes of God? To have a people for himself from every tribe, nation, and tongue, from every time and place, to worship him and serve him eternally in his presence. That's his desire. That's his purpose. And so often we think of missions. We think that we're supporting people and we're supporting programs. And yeah, we're doing that. And we need to do that because we need a target at which to aim, right? But what we are doing as we do that is we're participating in the mission and purpose of God in the world. And so often we flip it upside down and we think that the church creates missions. But no, it is the God of the mission that creates the church. It is he who is doing this, and he's inviting us to participate in it. You know, I think of it like this. I've told this story before, I think, but it's so apt. I was putting a roof on our back porch in our old house, and one of my daughters, I won't name which, was very eager to help. And so she wanted to hand me each nail as I was on this ladder. And so I climbed down the ladder each time in order to get the next nail from her, and then I'd climb back up and hammer it in. She was little, but she was helping. We could say helping. Did I need that help? No. Did I want that help? Yes. Because I love her. And so it is with us in the work of God. He doesn't need our help. By his grace, we're invited to participate in what he is doing. Why? Because he wants to share his joy with us. I want us to think for a moment of this congregation. And, Paul, we heard that passage from Philippians earlier where he gives thanks every time he thinks of the Philippian church. And I think if Paul had lived a couple thousand years later, he would have used a good Yiddish word to describe his feelings for the Philippians. He'd have used this word chavel. You may have something like that in German, I'm not sure. But we have it in Yiddish. It's when your child or your friend does something that makes you beam. You're so thrilled for what they choose to do that blood rushes to your face and you can see it. That's how I am when I talk about y'all. This isn't flattery because it's true. But when I talk to people about this congregation, I talk to them about the things that we are doing. As in a conversation over lunch last week, they're amazed. They're amazed at what y'all do because your hearts are in the right place. They're in the mission of God and in the purposes of God. And people are astonished. And when I say things simple as, you know, that we last year, 35% of our budget, our missions giving amounted to about 35% of our total church budget. They're astonished. And we don't think that much of it. It's just what we do because that's our heart. That's the heart that's here. It didn't just happen. It developed through years of faithful servants who have worked on the missions team, who have invited people to participate and informed the congregation and given a vision of what it is that God is doing in the world. Through faithful giving and faithful serving, this has happened. Not an accident, but it's wonderful. But here's what happens when we participate in the ministry of others. We become, in a real way, like that woman in Isaiah, we become tent wideners. Because we're bigger than what is going on right here. Because every time we gather and when we're seated here, we are joined. We're joined by people like the Shepians in London, who we always pray for, and the Perdomos in Honduras and the work they're doing there and in Nicaragua with the mobile Bible studies, and the Volses, who are reaching people all over the world, and Day Spring Mission, who we pray for so often, who are working in Nigeria, and the Riggs family in Peru. We're joined by all of them and by people that we don't know, whose names we've never heard, whose lives they have touched with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we might see a handful here, but we are tent wideners by what we have chosen to do, and we get something wonderful in result. We share in the joy of the Lord.